Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our hearts, you would open our eyes, you would teach us the things that we need to know. You, God, give us the ability to comprehend and be able to see past maybe some hang-ups, some strongholds, some issues in our lives, God. We might make progress further, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fill this place. We confess, God, that we are totally dependent upon you. It's only your wisdom and only your strength, God, that we are relying upon tonight and all times, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, our theme verse, Proverbs 23:7. For as a man thinks within himself, so is he. That's his whole person is defined by the way he thinks. It's just men and women, not just a man thing. It's a woman thing. It's an everybody thing. How many of you memorized 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4? Memorize it 4 and 5, I'm sorry. 3, 4, and 5, really. Can we quote it? Who can quote it? Who can quote it? Anybody? The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for destroying what? Strongholds. We are tearing down arguments and all lofty opinions that have set themselves up against the knowledge of God, taking how many thoughts captive? Most of them? All thoughts captive. A person that does that is a person that can leave a disciplined life. A person that is unwilling to do that, or is not fighting toward that, will not be able to lead a disciplined life. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, right? And then there's the next verse there, which I didn't memorize that one, but somebody can quote it for us. Psalm 119:11. I have it listed as 105. That's not right, though. Psalm 119:11. I have hidden your words in my heart that I shall not sin against you. That's the way it works. How can I live a Christian life? God calls me to live the standard, and I can't seem to break through. How do I get past it? Well, the getting past it is me investing the Word of God in my life, allowing it to be what it needs to be, me trying to think biblically, not worldly, not have a worldview that is contrary to the biblical view, and in particular, God's view of things. I want to see things the way God sees things, understand them, follow them the way God follows them, because that's extremely important. So how many of you got to journal about your family strongholds? Wasn't that fun? It's just for you. I'm not going to ask you to repel us or anything like that, but I just want you to review the things that were passed down to you. Issues and problems. Sin patterns. Because these are areas where you're going to have problems. And most definitely, if you say you do not have problems in these areas, or you do not have a tendency in these areas, you probably most definitely do. Because a stronghold is a deluding influence. It's almost like you're intoxicated in that area of your life. You simply can't see it. An intoxicated person doesn't know what they're doing. They're truly intoxicated. These deluding influences, these strongholds, are intoxicating. They blind you. And you can't see them. Others can see them. You're a real this, or you're a real that. You really get on my nerves. And you're sitting back and saying, well, I kind of see it, but I don't understand why they think that way. Well, you need to listen to them. They're standing outside of you, speaking into your life the stuff that rubs against them. So we have to control, we saw last time, the input if we want to control the output. Destroying strongholds, we saw last time, of our families of origin. But let's go over the verses again that teach us that our mind is the issue. Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, how? By self-discipline? No, it goes further than that. By the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Ephesians 4:22-24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life. Many of us weren't taught this. But there it is in the Bible. Like I said, we read in the Bible, we don't have to be taught it. To put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and only when we've done that, to put on our new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what I want. I want to be like the new self that Jesus saved me to be. that I have the capacity of being because His Holy Spirit lives in my life. I don't want anything to hold me back from that. I don't want that. I don't want hang-ups. I don't want strongholds. I don't want stuff I can't see. I don't want to live in immaturity, spiritually speaking. I want to be everything that He's created me to be, and that's going to, in order to do that, I'm going to have an attitude change, or the attitude of my mind, that is. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. Learn to think differently. This is not the way the world thinks. This is the way we are to think. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. How do we think? We think like Him. Think like Him. You're still you, but you think like Him. Because He saw it correctly. He didn't have any hang-ups. He had any strongholds. He wasn't deluded. He wasn't mistaken about reality. And that's where we are. We all have a mistaken concept of what reality is. Some greater, some less. But the Bible is the only way, the Holy Spirit, Jesus living His life through us, His mind in us, that I'm able to escape that. Now, reality is reality, but reality is perception. We all have a perception of reality, and it's our personal reality, and we like it that way. But the further it is from the real reality, the more trouble we have. The more issues we're going to have when we walk with Christ, because God's going to go in the direction of reality, the real reality, not your perception of reality. And that's a lot of times where our loggerhead happens, where our train wreck takes place between our will and God's will, because God's headed in this direction, you're headed in this direction, and boom, you have a head-on collision. I don't know what God's doing. He hates me. He doesn't love me. No. He's going in a direction, and you're going in the opposite direction. And when your paths cross, you had a major train wreck. And it's the closer, the sooner you get to the place where you realize God's way is the right way, and your way isn't the right way. That's so going to be so vitally, so incredibly important for us. Our minds are the deepest part of who we are. It's not just our thought processes. The Bible also describes it as our heart. Jesus puts it this way, Mark 7:20 and 23. What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness. These are all wrong thinking. They're all wrong thinking. They're all wrong ways to be. It's all what's the problem with our hearts. The reason why Jesus comes to give us a new heart. Wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So this stuff has got to get out. I got to get somewhere within my heart and deal with these things. So if I have an output problem with this, what these are, theft is an output problem. Murder is an output problem. Deceit, lewdness, evil eye, blasphemy, wickedness. These are all output problems. But the reason why I have an output problem is because I have an input problem. What's in me is a problem. Jesus says that very clearly. If I can't control the input, I will not be able to control the output. I do not take captive my thoughts. I do not stop this pattern of thinking that disagrees with the Scriptures. I don't take control of it. Well, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to stay the way I am. Nothing changes until, as we said, until the thinking changes. So destroying strongholds of our family of origin, we looked at it last time, part one. We're going to do part two tonight. Strongholds, if you remember, were fortified places in our thinking, stubbornly resistant to God's word and God's way. We may be completely blinded to them. It's the way we've been since the dawn of our birth. We can't see them. We can't see them. In fact, to be sure, if you can't see them, they really are strongholds. And if you're really, really familiar with them, they may be a stronghold, but they're not near as strong as they were because you know what they are. Half the battle is knowing what you're fighting. But we really need to know what we're fighting here. We got to know what they are. We can't think differently until we know how we're not thinking differently, right? Tell me how I'm not thinking differently so I can change. Well, that's what we're going to try to do. So this Sunday, next Sunday is going to be our last Sunday in this Bible study for the spring. We're going to pick it up again in the fall, in early September, probably the Sunday after Labor Day. We'll crank up again. So I'm going to basically leave you hanging with just a whole bunch of things that are wrong with you and not give you anything to fix yourself with. I don't like it that way, but it just is what it is, because May, we get here Mother's Day and then graduation, and then summer gets here and nobody can get a home to or from church because places of total mess. Was it not totally crowded yesterday? I mean, we were at Walmart and on the island for weddings, and everything's crowded. It's like, do people not know when the summertime is? Because this isn't it. We always got April off. But we're not getting April off anymore. I don't know what's going on. I wonder what the fall is going to be like. I guess it is very nice. You definitely can't beat it. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 27. Like I said, part two of Family Strongholds. And we're going to look at this family that, man, they talk about hold the corner on the market and strongholds. They had them. Corner of the market and dysfunction. You think your family invented dysfunction? Well, they probably came up with a new version, but these guys had it down. And it proliferated throughout generations and became in some ways a defining factor in races of people. Became strongholds that definitive among their ancestors, descendants for years and years to come. Genesis 27, there's not a complete list of strongholds. There's not a complete list. How many sins are there? How many ways can a stick be crooked? An infinite number of ways. So we're not going to even begin to touch these issues. We're just simply pointing out some of these in the scriptures and praying the Holy Spirit will touch our lives and say, where are my, these are their issues, okay? Maybe some of mine are in here, maybe some of them aren't. But just because mine don't fall within the parameters of what they were going through doesn't mean I don't have them, okay? I've got my own. And even if mine are like theirs, I've got my own definition of mine because my family was different from theirs, okay? So, again, not a complete list. We're going to begin by looking tonight at the selfish deception strongholds of this family we've been running after here. Beginning in verse 1, chapter 27, we've been talking about how Rebecca and Isaac played favorites. Let's take a hard look at this little episode that is demonstrative of why they have so many problems and why their descendants have so many problems. It came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see. So 100, 110, something like that. He's blind now. He called his older son and said to him, "My son," and he said to him, "Here I am." And Isaac said, "Behold, now I am old, and I do not know the day of my death." Now then, by the way, he lived 34 years after this. So I don't know, he's melancholy or something. I could die any day. I don't know. 34 years, though. Anyway. "I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear." He's getting older. I mean, let's give him a break. "Take your gear and your quiver and your bow and go out into the field and hunt for me and prepare." Now, what's this whole... why does he have to do that? He's the older son. Isaac's responsibility is to pass it on to the older son. Why does he have to go? Because Isaac's got to have it his way. Isaac's the head of this home. He just is. Ladies, I'm sorry. The men are the head of the home. They just are. Most of them don't deserve it. I totally agree with that. Doesn't mean they're smarter. It just means it's the order of the way God does things. So it's just the way it is. So if the head of the home isn't living right, guess what happens to the rest of the home? It's kind of like he's the direction. So if he isn't doing right, it causes problems. And there's not a lot a lady can do about it, really, truly, in my experience. So the head of the home does this. Of course, the lady's going to add a lot to hers, too. We're going to see. It's not just him, it's her. "Now then, please take your gear and my quiver and bow and go out to the field and hunt me game and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love. Bring it to me that I may eat, and so that my soul may bless you before I die." He's about to pass on everything that he has. Everything physically that he received from his father, Abraham, which is a mountain of stuff. Hundreds, maybe thousands of servants. Thousands of camels, mules, donkeys, sheep, goldfish, chickens, ducks. Everything, gerbils and guinea pigs. And I mean, if there is something to be had, this family has it. God has blessed them. They have, as they say, they have been eating pennies and they've been pooping quarters for decades. God has just blessed them, blessed them, blessed them, blessed them, blessed them, blessed them, blessed them. He's about to just to hand all of this over to Esau 100%, including the spiritual heritage that God promised to Abraham, "In you all the nations will be blessed." It comes to Isaac. "In you all nations will be blessed. And to your descendants," right? "Through Isaac, your descendants will be reckoned," he said to Abraham. Abraham had a number of sons, including Ishmael, who was older. but through Isaac, the son of laughter, as he's called, your descendants will be reckoned, he said. So my question is, where's Rebecca in this? I mean, I can promise you, if I'm doing this, and my wife isn't in on it, it ain't going to be fun. I did it behind her back without her knowing. She's not a part of it. For, number one, as a husband, I would not treat her that way. It's not just a matter of, well, it's going to be cold, you know, in the house for a while. It's just not right. It's just not the way you treat your wife. I mean, this is everything. It's not just mine, hers. We're together in this. It's not a mine and a your thing. It's an our thing. And this is our son. And this is a massive issue, but he's just going to make it between him and his son. By the way, doesn't he have another son? A twin! He's going to give every last thing to Esau and leave nothing. Watch how he, this is all about deception and favorites and all this stuff. And Jacob deceives him, and Jacob receives the blessing. And when Esau comes in and asks for what's left? Nothing. So you're Jacob, tricking your dad, but you're listening to your dad bequeath to you, even though he thinks you're Esau, every last thing, and you're thinking, that mean old man, leaving me nothing. Glad I'm standing up here ripping him off. No kidding. How could he think differently? How could he possibly think differently? So he sends him off as if he doesn't have another son. By the way, like I said, this is just the way he rolls. He's the leader. We were talking about earlier the difference between El Jefe in Spanish and El Patron. El Patron, you got a jefe, you got a boss. Well, but the patron is the head of, he's the El Presidente, he's the top. He's the big guy. He's over the whole ranch, the whole institution. He doesn't sign any checks. He doesn't fire. He doesn't hire. He sits in an office. When everything goes south, he comes and gets you. But the jefe is the guy that's there with you every day and working the boss. Anyway, so he's the patron, okay? He's in control of every last thing. He doesn't answer to anyone. He's not made himself answerable to anyone. This is just the way he rolls. He doesn't include his wife in this. He doesn't include his other son in this. This is just his right. I'm going to do it when I want to. I'm the man. I'm going to do this. So that's what he does. By the way, of course, what we do as leaders, men, what we do as leaders, church leaders, is going to be manifested in those who follow or come behind us. It's always. The seeds we plant as leaders is going to be sprouted in those who follow us. They're going to do better than us. Whatever we allow, they will embrace. The sin we let in the door, they'll turn it into something bigger than we ever thought about. So he's doing some stuff here, but not near like Rebecca's going to do. By the way, our leader, Jesus, Mark 10:44-45, said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. Learn to think like our leader. Don't think like Isaac. He's selfish. Selfish deception strongholds. Verse 5. Rebecca was listening. She's not dumb at all. More than a match for this guy. But notice, what's the marriage like here? They're rivals. They're pitting sons against sons and stealing from each other. And gosh, you just can't think that the romance is just really hot. I just don't think that it is. Yeah, still, you should love more as the time goes by. It's the way God created it. Rebecca was listening while Isaac spoke to her son Esau, his son Esau. And so Esau went to the field to hunt for game, and Rebecca said to her son Jacob, behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me, that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Of course, she spouts off this plan, which obviously does not come off the top of her head. She's been planning this. She's seen it coming, and she's got an end run around it. He's blind, and she can deceive him. So that's exactly what she does. Now, like I said, this is not exactly a hot marriage at all. Talk about not even coexisting with each other here. These people are playing their sons against each other. fighting against each other. So let's keep reading verse 9 and 10. Go now to the flock. Bring me 2 choice kids from there, and I that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Goats and deer taste very similar. In case you don't know, there's just a sign for you. Then you shall bring it to your father, that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death. So he's going to substitute Jacob. Well, Jacob doesn't understand how this is going to work, but nonetheless, she's got it planned out. So she's playing favorites, but she doesn't care how it makes her son. She's got another son, too. She's going to steal from him everything. She doesn't care. Who does that? Messed up people. That's what we are. People are messed up. We're sinners. Think about ourselves. Selfish strongholds, right? So let's see. Now, let's think about Esau and their future relationship between Esau and his mother, Rebekah. So she steals, and she does successfully steal, enable her other son to steal everything from him. But he's supposed to, when he sees her, kiss her on the cheek. Hi, Mom, how are you? And come home at on holidays. Right? It's going to make it tough. See, she's making a bed for herself. The lion's not going to be fun. So selfish stronghold means selfish. You get to live all by yourself. They're not going to come see you. They're not going to think about you. Never going to miss you because this is what you did to them. You passed it on honest. So she's stealing an enormous inheritance, like I said, a mountain of physical things, spiritual things even larger. She's stealing from her husband, whom she's vowed to love for better or for worse. I'm sure this is an enriching topic highlight for their romantic getaways from this point on, don't you think? So what did you think about that knee, honey, just ripping you off when you were blind? He's a blind old man on top of that, and she's not just doing it by herself. She's holding the hand of her son and teaching him how to deceive. This is messed up. It's really messed up. She doesn't care. Listen to how weird the conversation gets. Look at verse 11. So Jacob answered his mother, Rebekah, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man." Remember, he's like a gorilla. He's got this genetic issue that makes him grow hair everywhere. Not he's hairier than any man in this place, even though you may think your husband is real hairy, lady. I know. But this guy has got hair everywhere. "Perhaps my father will feel me." Sounds kind of icky, right? Just stand back from him. Well, he's going to ask to feel him. "That I shall be a deceiver in his sight, and I shall bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." So without missing a beat, she responds, demonstrating that this is well thought out. Verse 13. His mother said to him, "Your curse be upon me and your curse be upon me, my son, only obey my voice and go and get them." So he went and got them and brought them, and his mother made the savory food, such as his father loved. And of course, he takes the animal skins and places. She's got this planned out, and on the back of his neck, top of his arms, so in case the dad touches him, he's going to feel, like I said, have you ever felt a goat? You can't feel skin, only hair. Well, that's the way Esau was. And so he makes him seem like Esau. And of course, you ever smelled a goat? Well, that's the way Esau was. So that's, she camouflages for a blind person, take full advantage of him. How much respect does she have for her husband? Zero. She's getting hers while she can get it. Because that's exactly what he's doing. Let's keep going. Verse 14. Let's read the rest of just all the selfish deception strongholds that pull out here. So he went and got him. Verse 15. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and he put them on Jacob, her younger son. She put them on Jacob, and she put the skins of the kids on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. Then he came to his father and said, My father. Got a different voice than Esau. Remember, Esau's this outdoorsman, and he's the guy who likes to live in tents and cook with his mom. "Here I am," he says. "Who are you, my son?" He didn't sound right. He's blind, remember. Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your son. I have done as you have told me. Get up, please, sit, and eat my game. that you may bless me. And Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have come so quickly, my son? See, now, Isaac is the deceiver too, remember? What happened? What was his deception? Philistines come and say, man, that's a good-looking woman. Who is she? She's my sister. Well, hand me your man card. That's the man. Talk about something else. How do you think she's... Maybe she's getting back at him. I'd be really ticked at him if it was me. Didn't make it right. How is it, she says, because he said, because the Lord your God has caused it to happen to me. So he's just lying, lying, lying. And Isaac said to Jacob, please come close that I may feel you, my son. See, they saw it coming. Because he knew he wouldn't sound right. Whether you're really my son Esau or not. Now, he doesn't do that when he calls him in beforehand. Didn't need to. This guy sounds different. There's something about the feeling in the room that's not right. So Jacob came close to Esau, to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He's hairy like a goat, smells like a goat, must be Esau. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau, so he blessed him and he said, are you really my son Esau? He said, I am. And he said, bring it to me and I will eat my son's game that I may bless you. And he brought it to him and he ate, and he also brought him wine and he drank. And his father Isaac said to him, please come close and kiss me, my son. So he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garment, this is his father. He's just cold-blooded toward his brother, toward his dad. Maybe talking about sealing some stuff up in his heart at this point. It's turning him into, now he's going to get a lesson when he goes away to his future father-in-law. By the way, who's the brother to Rebekah who taught him how to deceive. So he's going to get a lesson when he gets to Laban, because that whole family is nothing but a bunch of tricksters and liars and deceivers, and they're all about getting it for themselves. Rebekah comes at it honest. She passes it on to Jacob honest, and then Jacob gets taken to school. Come close and kiss him. He smelled the smell of his garments, and he blessed him. She put, what does Esau's garments smell like? By the way, he's 50-something years old, so why is his mama still doing his laundry? He's married to two women by this point. So what's going on here? I mean, you got all kinds of weirdness happening here. All kinds. And he says, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Which smells like what? Manure? Yeah. It's not like we're not, it's not like his aftershave or anything. He's just an outdoor guy. I mean, there's nothing wrong with smelling bad. I've done that a lot. Now, may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, and the abundance of grain and the new wine, and may peoples serve you and nations bow down to you and be master of your brothers, and may your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you and blessed be those who bless you. Of course, this is all this finagling, this end run. This is the direction God does bless through this. God does raise up a nation through whom Jesus has come, who is our Savior. He is Jewish. The blood of Jacob is in his veins and he is in heaven. He's coming back here. Drained over the whole earth. So all this is all messed up, and it's all weird, and it's all... By the way, what does God call himself by in the Old Testament when he goes to Moses and he says, behold, I am the God of your fathers, the God of who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, when he said two different times, who is this? She's my sister. Isaac, she's my sister. Jacob steals from Isaac and from Esau. And yet God calls himself by the names of these men because, why? Because there ain't nothing but messed up sinners that God's got to work with in this world, guys. There's hope for us. He's not ashamed to be called by the names of these men, not because of who they are, because who he can make them be. We have to understand this. So I'm messed up and I'm dysfunctional. I have all kinds of problems and issues and all kinds of issues. And every day I'm struggling with this. And okay, it's not a problem with God. It's not a problem with him. He can make you into stuff that, and he dealt with all three of these men. They turned into things that Abraham is the example of those who have faith. Jacob changed his name to Israel, the center nation of the world from that point on. So he blesses him and gives him everything. Passes on all the blessings of Abraham to him. And so it is selfish deception strong. Some of us grew up in homes where when the pressure was on, we lied. We lie to get our way because of fear, because of competition, because of lots of things. Here's some selfish, deceptive strongholds, if you will. My needs before your needs. Sorry. Just, you know, better me than you. It happens in families. Husbands, wives, children. Better me than you. Lying is better than losing. That's another stronghold. Under pressure, keep lying. Play like kids with favorites. Never graduated. Rebecca nor Isaac ever graduated from kindergarten, because this is the way it is on the playground of kindergarten. Never graduated. If in doubt, press ahead. Strongholds. We have them. Many of you have them, have had them in your family. Isaac is a passive baton to his family, but he does it very selfishly without consideration to his wife, and so she decides, in order to get back at him, she makes an end run around him. Without, he's not considering her favorite son, so she doesn't consider his favorite son, but they both forgetting that they're their sons, right? So they're turning them and twisting them in some really weird ways, and life's going to be tough for them because of what their parents passed on to them. It just is. Rebecca thinks, like I said, she can sway the whole thing and forget that God's going to win in the end no matter what. Esau thinks he's got his whole life to get his life right with God because everything's just going to fall into his lap, not knowing that that day he was losing it all. And, of course, Jacob's sitting there saying, boy, you know, what happens to his life once he gets it all? You know, that's the philosophy. Well, if I win the lottery, right? If I win, if I get this, if this happens in my life, it's all going to be wonderful. Well, he has a windfall, doesn't he? He gets every last thing that came from Abraham to Isaac down to Jacob. And is it fun? He has to flee from his brother for 30-something years. He lives in fear. He's taken to school by his uncle Laban. It's never fun. Gets his hip taken out of socket because he's so rebellious against God. It's got it rough. And he doesn't learn, does he? He plays favorites with his wife. Remember, he has two wives, Rachel and Leah. Like I said, but Laban knew how to. He took him to school. He gave him Leah. I don't know how you got to have that much to drink where you don't know which one you're sleeping with. I just don't understand that. It's just impossible for me. That guy, that his honeymoon night, he winds up sleeping with the older sister, not knowing it. Waits the next day, has to work 7 more years to get Rachel. And then they, in rivalry with each other, because that's the way we roll in this family, they each give him their maids as wives to him, and there's a rivalry among them on who he sleeps with every night. That's messed up. That's just the way they roll. It's just the way it is. Selfish deception strongholds. That's the way they work. Now let's go to the next step. Money matters most. Stronghold. Why are they doing this? Because money matters most. More important than family, more important than marriage, more important than kids, more important than future. Money matters most. This is a stronghold that we see a lot in our families. Genesis 27, verses 30. Let's skip down to verse, well, we're already there. Now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. Then he also made savory food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me. And Isaac, his father, said to him, who are you? And he said, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. And Isaac trembled violently. See, we don't have a concept of, so what? Just take it back. Well, he couldn't take it back. Who was then this that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of it and before you came and blessed him? And yes, he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, my father. Let's remember, you know, we're not talking about a huge family here. We're talking about just four people. Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob, and Esau. They don't have anybody else. And everybody's stabbing each other in the back. Your brother came deceitfully, he says, and has taken away your blessing. Bless me, even me also, my father, he says. Your brother's taken away your blessing. And he said, is he not rightly called Jacob, which means supplanter or deceiver? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, he sold it to him, actually. He didn't take it to him. But Jacob just happened to be smarter than Esau and used his cunning skills to rope him in. Well, Esau shouldn't have been so dumb, but Jacob shouldn't have taken advantage of him, nonetheless. Now he's taking away my blessing, he says. Have you not reserved a blessing for me? Notice, he hasn't saved anything. He thought he was blessing Esau. That was his favorite, and so he just gives him everything. No consideration of Jacob whatsoever. Isaac answered and said, behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives have been given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do for my son? And Esau said to him, do you not have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also. He didn't reserve anything for Jacob, or who he thought was Jacob. Esau lifted his voice and wept, and Isaac his father answered him and said, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of the heaven from above, and by your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve, but it shall come about when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. Remember, he's the father of about a half of the Arab world. Esau is. So notice the lineage, the type of people that come from him. So, and of course the Jews are way better people, right, than the Arabs, right? No. They're not. Not a better way to be. These are both sinful, just sinful, sinful human beings. So money matters, strongholds. A lot of us can call to mind maybe some similar things, some twisted things that happened in our family. I don't want you to dwell on these things, but you need to look at them because they are affecting you. Stuff that shouldn't have happened in your family. Okay. It is what it is. The card, the hand that you were dealt. Not a problem for God, but you do need to deal with it. It is affecting you. And if you think it's not affecting you, and it really is affecting you, because you can't even see it. I'm never going to be like my parents. Well, that's almost a certain way to be just like them. Because until you realize that there is an inheritance here that's going to come to you, and that it's enforced by God, that I'm going to have problems. I'm not going to think right in the places where my parents didn't think right, or the places where I'm not going to think right. I'm going to have struggles here. There is no way around it. But God is greater than those struggles, but you have to know that. You think they're not affecting you, well, then you've got one more sin to add to it, because now you've come to church high. No, you really have. Because these strongholds are deluding influences. They're just like being on some kind of drug. They make you think things that aren't true. Believe things that are not true. See things in ways that are just simply not reality. So nothing's going to change until you get these addressed, because they do affect the way you think. So this is a non-monetarist society, okay? Camels and ducks and chickens and goldfish and stuff like that, all right? Had it been a monetary society, you would have heard him passing on things like this. Pensions, 401ks, land, oil wells, stocks, bonds, bank accounts, offshore holdings, all these things would have been transferred, mistakenly, over to Jacob. And Jacob grabbed it all. He doesn't say, but what about my brother? Can't we leave something for my brother? I mean, I feel bad. He doesn't feel bad. He grabs it all. Why? Because money matters most. Money matters most. Who cares who I step on, even if it's my blood relatives? It doesn't make any difference. If my grandmother comes to me and needs me to give her some money, I give it to her at 10% interest. No kidding. You laugh. Plenty of people have done that. I'm willing to push over my blind, elderly father and take advantage of my lesser intelligent brother. I don't care. Money matters most to me. Rebecca's masterminds the whole thing. Why? Because money matters most. Money matters most. How could she treat her husband like this? Well, because money matters most, more than her husband, more than her relationship with him. Stubborn money strongholds. Let's talk about these. These are going to be in your notes next time. But there's some stubborn money strongholds that we may have seen in our families. Again, these are not exhaustive by any means, but they are indeed reality of things that happen in our lives. A stubborn money stronghold is this one. I have, therefore I am. Because I have, I'm somebody. My identity is in what I have. I tell you the way I no longer have an identity. That's a stronghold. I count, therefore I'm safe. Because I have this stuff, and I count in the world's eyes, that makes me safe. That's a stronghold. It's a fallacious way of thinking. Two reasons. One, because you ain't going to keep it. Story in the New Testament of the guy who had, remember the king or the guy who had gotten this super abundant crop and he built bigger barns to keep it? Now, there's no way on God's green earth he's going to be able to eat it all. Nor anybody in his family going to be able to eat it all. But he just wants it. So he can sit out there and watch it rot. Because that's what's going to happen to a big portion of it. What could he have done? Let's just think about it. Because God's going to put a windfall on all of y'all this year, let's just say. So how can you handle it correctly and not be like him? What could he have done? Instead of building bigger barns because he thought he was going to live forever, which of course he didn't, and just watching it rot, even though they were starving people in the community and people that had needs and other things, how could he have done it correctly? He could have said, this is as much as my family could possibly ever eat in the next 5 years before grain rots. And he could have added 20% onto that for incidentals. Okay? Not a problem. He's still left with barns full of stuff that he could have opened and said to the community, God has blessed me, let me bless you. How would it have changed, you see? And then he's got kids and wives, and I'm not adding a whole lot to the story here, but I'm just assuming, who are watching him do this, who say, God doesn't just bless us so that we can have stuff. God blesses us so that we can bless others. That's a family. That's the way, by the way, that's the way I was raised. We didn't got any windfalls. We did fine. But if we had we had three cars sometimes, and there was a person in the church that needed a car for the weekend or for a week or whatever, my dad would be upset if they didn't come and get it. We got three cars. We only need two. The boys ride with their mom to school every day. They're at school all day. Their mom's at school all day. Please come get one of our cars. That's the kind of family I was raised in. That's not the kind of family Jake was raised in. Maybe not the family kind of family you were raised in. It will not keep. You ain't going to keep it, and it ain't going to keep you. What happened to the guy in the parable? He died that night. I count, therefore, I'm safe. No, you're not. No, you're not. I covet, therefore, I resent. I covet, therefore, I don't covet. Well, does it bother you when other people are blessed? Well, then you covet. Stop it. There you go. I'll fix you. I'm wealthy, therefore I'm superior. No, you're not. You're more responsible. You'd be held more accountable for the wealth. God gives some to others and not to others. And so, I compare, therefore I borrow. This is our society. I get way in debt, way over my head. 3 years, the car that I bought is worth half of what I still yet owe. Because I compare and I had to have it, you know. And I get way in over my head. These are strongholds. So we're going to shift gears on you now because we need to go back to our dispositions. And like I said, there's no way we're going to look at all these strongholds and get them all figured out and all that kind of stuff. But we are going to be able to look at our dispositions and our tendencies and be able to get to some of the bottom. Now, we're done now with stuff that we can get from our family, and we certainly haven't exhausted the list anyway. It's hopefully piqued your interest a little bit and made you think about maybe some situations and experiences that you had and different issues that went on in your family that shouldn't have gone on. They weren't right, but your parents weren't trying to mess you up. They were doing the best they could think of. They didn't sit down one day and say, let's see how we can tear his life completely to shreds. It wasn't how Isaac was thinking. He's just being selfish. He's just trying to take care of himself. Never thought about what it would do to Jacob or Esau. Rebecca just take care of herself. Never thought it would do to Esau or her husband or how it would affect their relationships. They're all just kind of unravel after this. So they did the best that they could. So I want you to think on those things. We're not just setting those aside, because next week we're going to look at what you've now done with your life. So you've been handed a life that's got different issues. We all have them. What now have you added to these sins that have increased the strongholds in your life? We're going to start dealing with those, and then we're going to stop it and then come back in the fall. But let's review now, for the sake of our progress, our different dispositions. So let's start with the cholerics. How many cholerics do we have? Come on. Raise your hand. Come on. I don't have to raise my hand. I know who I am. People don't, you know. Yeah, of course you're a choleric. Cholerics. All right. So that when I name their sins, we're going to be able to stare at them. Choleric let's look at these. Let's look at the temperaments based upon what they would drive. A choleric would be driving, if they had an option, a steamroller. Not because it looks good, but because the steamroller gets stuff done. Wherever the steamroller goes, stuff is different. So they will drive a steamroller. They will. Sanguine. Two of the sanguines. I'm one. Sanguine. But we have two different ones. One is more dominant than the other. The one that's most dominant is the one that you are when you're under pressure. So sanguine. Let's see. These are all the godly people here. The sanguine never drive a steamroller because you can't put many people on it. They got to have people. They'd be driving a VW minivan, shag carpet on the ceiling and the floor, blaring music, 11 people stuffed in 9 capacity, but 11 people stuffed in there. And they're about to run out of gas, but there's no way for them to know that they're running out of gas because he, the sanguine, did not get the gauge fixed to his car. So how's he going to know when he runs out of gas? When he runs out of gas. And he's going to figure it out on the fly by the seat of his pants. And it's going to be fun. But half of the people in the van are going to be saying, this guy is an imbecile. Why didn't he get this thing fixed? So much fun, though. Phlegmatics. Come on. It's okay. A phlegmatic, you can be a people pleaser, but you're also a peacemaker. You really are. You got a lot of gifts. That's also one of my tendencies. The phlegmatic is driving a hybrid car, getting great gas mileage. This is the ones that their dominant tendency is phlegmatism. It is a tendency of mine, but it's not my dominant. It's not my dominant because I don't have a lot of these. Your dominant ones are the ones you really have the negatives in. Okay, I don't have these negatives for the most part. Driving a hybrid car, that wouldn't be me. Clean and polished is definitely not me. And please don't touch their car. Okay? And they really don't want you to borrow it, but if you ask them, they will say yes because they cannot say no. They will be biting their nails until you get that thing back to them. Okay? Just so you know. Who's melancholy? The Eeyores. No, I'm sorry. Eeyore, you know, everything is, it's a beautiful day. Well, maybe somewhere. It's a beautiful day. Well, it won't last. Yeah, because it's over in 24 hours, right? Melancholy's driving the same car as the phlegmatic. It's spit polished. It's getting good gas mileage. But they will say no if you ask them to borrow their car. They don't mind telling you no. Phlegmatic, it really bothers them. They can't hardly say no. But a melancholy will tell you definitely no. And, in fact, they prefer to be in their car by themselves. Radio set the way they want it. Air conditioner set the way they want it. They don't want you in their car. They want to spend the time by themselves. By the way, by that spending time by themselves, they come up with a way to fix all of your cars, especially you sanguines, the issues you've got. And in fact, if you will tell them that your fuel gauge is broken, they will fix it without you ever knowing. So now let's back up. Now we're getting in the center of all of our personalities and all of our temperaments. At the center of all these things, guys, is sin. Sin is our problem. Sin is the cause of every single problem that you can think of and every single problem that is in this world. It is the cause of the problems internationally. Sin is. It is the cause of the problems within our nation. Sin. Sin is the cause of the problems of the state. Sin is the cause of the problems in this local community. Sin is the cause of the problems in this church. And sin is the cause of the problems in your life. Sin is at the center of all of our temperaments and personalities. It is what it is. And we have to deal with it. We have to know that it's there. We're not above it. We're not beyond it. We're never going to be in this life. We're always going to have to face it. So let's go now. Cholerics, again, let's see you. Everybody look at the choleric and say, you sinners. They are. Remember, what goes around comes around. So we're going to have a sin for all of us. If you're a choleric, this is the way you think. You're a discordant thinker. Your thinking is in accord with discord. What I mean by simply this, conflict is a barrier to getting things done. And if this is you, you have conflict in your life that you don't know about. because in order to get things done, you're running over people. You just will. And you don't see how they don't see it your way. I had a man in my former church who was a definite choleric, and he would raise his voice in a business meeting when he disagreed with something. And guess what would happen to the rest of the vote of the church? They would all vote his way, or they would all abstain because they didn't want to anger him. Now, I will tell you this. He was a personal friend of mine, and I did his funeral this past summer. He had no intentions whatsoever of swaying the vote. Honest to goodness. None. And in fact, when I said something to him, you realize that when you raise your voice, people will vote accordingly. They shouldn't do that. That's wrong. I agree. They should think for themselves. I agree. The problem is that most people just don't. See, for a phlegmatic and a melancholy and for a sanguine, anger is not what we use to get things done. So a person like you, who is a discordant thinker, and it's a sinful trait that you have, is you will use anger to get your way, because your way is the most important thing to you if given a chance to walk on the wild side. And you do that. Now, like I said, what goes around comes around, so the rest of these people are going to get there, so just hang on. So now let's move on. It's just a way that you think. Again, you're in for the now. You're in to win. And if anger gets it done, so be it. Even if it offends. The sanguine, everybody, who's the sanguine? Come on. Everybody look at the sanguine and say, you sinners. Your problem is that you're an impulsive thinker. You're going to study about what the effects of ADHD meant, but you got too busy and you just didn't get it done. You're an impulsive thinker. You're also, and hear me carefully, if you're a true sanguine, and that's your dominant trait, dominant temperament, you're also intermittently explosive. You can go, most of the time you're happy, but then you don't go happy and then sort of happy and then sort of sad. You go happy and then, whoa, man, off the charts, wall-eyed, crazy fit. I got one in my family, I'll tell you right now, and this is her. You can turn really fast. And here's the reason why, because your temperament is weaker self-control. And here's what else you need to know, sanguine, to be careful, and not to say this isn't true for everybody, but you have a greater tendency to become addicted to substances because of your temperament. Doesn't mean you are, just means you can be. Less choleric, addicted to alcohol, drugs, because when they're higher in a kite, they can't win, and that's their whole point. I got to keep my mind when all these imbeciles are all being nuts, and so I'm just going to keep my mind. That doesn't make sense to me. Not for the sanguine, because it's all about fun, and if getting high makes it fun, then let's get high. So doesn't mean you are. It just means that you can be that way, and because of this tendency that you have to be this pole, and I'm not saying you're bipolar, but anyway. But you are. So, now the sanguine, now who's the phlegmatics? Let's see. Everybody say, you bunch of sinners. Here's where their tendencies. It's not that we can't have all these about ourselves. I'm talking about the major temperaments, the major tendencies that we have. If you're a phlegmatic, you are an anxious thinker. So the choleric is a discordant thinker. The sanguine is an impulsive thinker. The phlegmatic is an anxious thinker. They tend to worry. They're more prone to PTSD. Not to say that things can't get bad enough to get PTSD. I'm not saying they're, but they tend to be more susceptible to it. I've got a man back here, Jeff, who's got PTSD because he saw a lot of bad stuff on the sake of our country, Jeff, and we really appreciate that. But Jeff's not a sanguine. He's not a phlegmatic. He's a choleric. So things got bad enough where it got to him that way. But a phlegmatic would have been PTSD way ahead. They would have beat you. They'd have been months ahead of you for that, all right? Because they tend to be an anxious thinker. They tend to have more generalized anxiety, panic attacks. I'm not saying it's 100% true, but this tends to be the way they are because of the position that they are. Their temperament is peacekeeping, and man, the peacekeeping is a tough job. You hadn't noticed. Tough world we live in. Sin makes things panicky and anxiety-ridden. So that's the phlegmatic. Now the melancholy. Everybody, all the melancholies, you say, you bunch of sinners. Their tendency is so the choleric is a discordant thinker, the sanguine is an impulsive thinker, the phlegmatic is an anxious thinker, and a melancholy is a depressive thinker. It may be a bright day, but it'll end, you know. Can be given the low grade or at times even high grade depression. Not to say that these others can't be so, but it's just their more tendencies, you see. Not to say the other ones can't be bipolar, but the more tendency of a sanguine to be that way. Not to say that others can't start arguments and use anger to get their way, but the choleric, that's more the way they roll, you know. So we all have these primary and secondary temperaments, and I want to keep in mind in the process of what these are. And again, like I said, in the middle is the sin, and sin manifests itself in our lives in this way. So let's get down to deeper stuff. We're back to the choleric. Sin manifests itself in the choleric in the stronghold of, we already said it though, anger, because it gets stuff done. Manifests itself in anger because it gets stuff done. They think by getting angry they're fixing something because at least it goes their way. They're accomplishing something, but in fact they're running over people at the same time. Their argument, here's the arguments and lofty opinions that we're trying to tear down. So if you're a choleric, listen to this. And if you're not, listen to this. Their argument is, I won't. Everybody's stubborn and obstinate, but we're all stubborn and obstinate in our own ways. The choleric is very confront. They don't mind confrontation, so they'll write to your face. I won't do that. I won't, and you can't make me. I won't. Their lofty opinion, and by the way, all of our lofty opinions and arguments are based upon a theology, a thought of God, if you will, that we're in error on. We all have these errors, but some have. Some of us have more tendencies toward one, more tendencies toward the other. Tendency of a choleric is to think that God needs their help. God's not always on the job. So they got to get out there and do something, and they'll find themselves ahead of God and fall on their face because God needs their help. Okay. You won't find it. You won't find a sanguine in that because they wake up in a new world every single day. Unless I push, right? I have to settle this. I have to handle this. Unless I push, the right won't be accomplished. God needs my help. The thinking differently for the choleric is humility. And I don't mean self-deprecation, self-effacing. I mean considering others ahead of yourself. Considering others ahead of yourself. They're such sinners, aren't they? Gosh. If it wasn't for cholerics, we'd all be better, wouldn't we? No. Absolutely not. Sin manifests itself in a sanguine. You're sanguine? You ready? Bunch of sinners, right? Their stronghold is foolishness. Stop being a doofus if you're sanguine. Stop it. Their argument, as opposed to the choleric that says, I won't, they say, I want. They just more and more to like keel over. Their lofty opinion is the theology, and I suffer from this, I'm just being real with y'all, is that God is not enough. That's why this tendency, this temperament can be more prone to substance abuse, because if God's on you, what are you going to do? Well, I got to have this and this and this and do this and have these things and add these things and then take these medications to keep me up, because the longer I can stay up, the more I can do and have and be, they can be really high energy, not always, but they can be really high energy. But again, their lofty opinion is that God is not enough. And what they need is wisdom. What they need is, and wisdom says God is enough. Of course, they're not right in that thinking, neither are any of these other ones. They're not right in their thinking. Their stronghold is that they somehow, and it's not, they don't wake up in the morning and say, you know what, I don't think God is enough. But they operate that way. It's not how you, it's not our unconscious thoughts. It's what's pushing us. Why do I act the way I act? Why do I need the things that I need or don't need? Sin manifests itself in the phlegmatic. Phlegmatics, you're listening. Their stronghold is fear. Makes many of their decisions. It makes many of their decisions. Their argument is, I can't. I can't. I just can't. Lofty opinion is the theology that God is not sovereign, that He's not in control, and that's why they worry. It's a lofty opinion. It's wrong. It's false. It's not correct. It's just the way they tend to have a tendency to think these ways. Again, these are all who we are on our worst days, and none of what we are on our best days when we're following and walking with Christ. Right? We all know. Just so you know, when you go bad, this is how you go bad. If this is your temperament. Sin manifests itself in the melancholy. There is no resolution for a phlegmatic. No, the thinking differently for the phlegmatic is trust God, wait, pray. Trust God that He's on His throne, He's going to take care of things in His timing, His way, like I said this morning, not on sinful daylight time, but in His timing. Thank you. Sin manifests itself in the melancholy. The stronghold is despair. Like I said, it's right today, but it won't be tomorrow. The argument is that has to be torn down in the melancholy. Again, not 100% of them are this way, but they have a tendency to be this way. I doubt. Why do they doubt? Because all the pieces are coming together the way they thought they would. They're detailed people. Pieces never come together the way they think they are. You're not in control of the universe, melancholy. You're just not. It's just not going to go that way. Their lofty opinion is that is the theology that God is not good. And so they struggle with doubt because of this. He says He's good, but what if He isn't? I doubt that He is. And if He isn't, then oh, we're sunk. And yeah, you're right. If He isn't, but He is. The thinking differently from the melancholy is simple, just hope. Invest yourself in hope. Invest yourself in Bible verses. All these, by the way, these tendencies. You say, I had this tendency. Well, find yourself Bible verses that shore that up. Keep you from thinking that way, that you can memorize and you can think on these things. You can have them. You're not sure what they are, just memorize a bunch of them. What was it, Tom, that you said? If you can't tie a good knot, tie a bunch of them, right? Well, you can't figure out which verse it is. Memorize a bunch of them. Memorize a bunch of them. So we're going to stop right there. It is a little early, but you all need to go get seconds. Honey, you going to the bathroom? I thought you were headed up here to say something. I didn't know what it was. I'm going to pay for that, yeah. Do you have questions? Without permission, yes. Did you get up without permission? Yeah, I've got one behind you, though. I'll get to you just a second, baby. Yes, sir. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Oh yeah. She didn't let it. Yeah. She tried to make it happen though. This is someone. She's. Isaac is a phlegmatic. Rebecca is a choleric. Isaac is a peacemaker, but he's still gonna do things his way. But Rebecca, man, when he gets a little bit senile. Boom, she nails him, runs over with a steamroller. She does. Again, does it wind up not being God's will? No, God's will is going to prevail because God is sovereign. He is sovereign. So it is going to go the way God wants it to go, but He's going to have to work it through tons of sin and all kinds of issues. And so.
What would have happened if Esau?
Well, that's kind of the same thing of what would have happened if, I don't know, you know. If the earth was flat, but it's not, you know. It was never planned, but the Arab world says that it is. So now Becky has the floor. Yes, ma'am. they did. And they also came, if you'll look at the descendants of Isaac, of Esau and Ishmael, their progeny all became Arab tribes. The majority, probably more than 50% were Ishmael, but actually Esau, if you'll look at his descendants, names them Dedan, several of these which are provinces in the Saudi Arabian desert. And he moves directly into the eastern part of Saudi Arabia. I mean, that's the mountains of Esau are right there. When you go with us to Israel, you'll see, you'll stand up on the mountains, you'll be looking out on the Saudi Arabian desert. There they are, where the all Arabs came, and then Ishmael's group more moved south along the Gulf of Aqaba, which is where Mecca and those things are. But these Arab warring tribes were the ones that they got together and started, you know, all this Islam, Muhammad did. So, yes, sir. Mm-hmm. No, there's not. These are temperaments that you're born with. You did not get to choose these. You came up, you were, in fact, as you were created, God created you with that temperament that you have. The bad part of your temperament is something that you inherited with the sin nature that you got from Adam. All right? Nothing you do about that either. Except you need to fight it. You can't just say, well, that's just the way I am. I'm just a sinner, and this is the way that I sin. My specialty is the sanguine way, and my specialty is the choleric way. But you do not, there's neither good nor bad. In fact, the realization is God has made us all this way, and you're perfect in who you are. God, no. Absolutely not. The only thing you can work on and have to work on is the negative tendencies, at least. You have to realize what your tendencies are, and you have to realize also that you're just seeing one portion of it. And again, one of the things that we have a great relationship, and here's our new staff person right here. And you can turn it off, I guess, Pete, because we're already finished.